Reading from the second chapter of the book of Exodus. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." This ends our first reading.
And from the third chapter of Exodus, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on the account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they will ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Life, it seems, is a series of commitments made without really knowing where those commitments will take us. Wedding vows are promised in a bright and shining moment of love and goodwill without knowing how the words in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health will unfold over the years to come. Choosing to leave one job for another can be a bold and risky decision with limited knowledge of how one's day in and day out routine will be experienced. The choice to have children is a huge commitment filled with great hope, joy, and expectation, but also with no predictable map to follow. Making a college decision opens so many doors through which to walk, and few people know on the front end what will influence a young person's next steps. Commitments, huge, life-altering choices, and small, daily decisions have consequences we can never imagine and lead us into adventures unforeseen. Having a relationship with God is like that. Faith, we say, comes as a gracious gift. But living into that faith by examining Scripture, by paying attention to the ways of God, and choosing to follow Jesus Christ ultimately puts us on a journey of trusting in promises that are always just beyond our full knowing of what may lie ahead. When the worship staff came up with this idea that no matter who was preaching, we would unify our summer worship around the stories we teach our youngest children, I had only a vague idea of what it would mean for me in preparation for my given Sundays. For one thing, these little stories we all remember from our childhood, Adam and Eve, Noah in the ark, Joseph and his brothers, baby Moses in the basket, are much bigger and more complicated than we remember. Drawn out of our children's curriculum, some of them, frankly, do not seem very child-friendly. On more than one occasion in recent weeks, I have walked exasperated into Pastor Rachel's office and said, "And what exactly is the message for young children in this again?" So this week, I went to Rachel concerned about the violence of the back story. You remember the back story of the crying baby Moses in the reeds at the water's edge is because Pharaoh, afraid of the Hebrew slaves growing in number, has ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill the baby boys by throwing them into the Nile. The midwives, fearing and trusting in God, defied Pharaoh and let the baby boys live, but that still left the mother of Moses needing to hide her baby from the terrible, death-dealing ways of the king. Rachel's answer went something like this. You heard a bit of that just now. Children hear the violent parts of these stories like a fairy tale, suspending them in their imagination, and we emphasize the care and protection part. The baby was in danger. His mother and sister and Pharaoh's daughter took care of him by making the basket waterproof. Baby Moses was saved by being pulled from the water. We care and protect our babies, and we are all lifted from the waters of baptism and set on dry land for a holy purpose, to trust God and to love others by caring for and protecting them. I am so grateful that Rachel knows well how to break down these complex stories for our children. And Pastor Rebecca reiterated this in her recently published book, 100 Things Every Child Should Know Before Confirmation, writing, babies are very vulnerable people in the Bible. And it seems like bad things are always happening to them. The slaughter of the Hebrew boys will not be the first or the last time you have to confront this issue when reading the Bible with your children. While we may be tempted to gloss over it or to avoid these stories altogether, it's worth reading them with children and showing them how we mourn the loss of innocent life thousands of years ago, and yet still today. So with our own childlike faith, we have seen a week, a month, a year, many years mourning the loss of innocent life, and baby Moses being rescued from the bulrushes takes us into the very heart of God and God's good intentions for the human family. Moses will become a character larger than life in the canon of Holy Scripture and in the memory of God's people as the one who leads God's people out of slavery into freedom. And it's good for us to remember that the whole story started with the little and unexpected one, because that is how God calls us into the drama of faith, into God's big plans. From that early providential care, Moses would grow up to know the suffering of the Hebrew people at the hands of the Egyptians, and as he was once rescued, he would be sent himself to save. In our second scripture reading today, we find Moses, a man on the run, having fled to Midian because he killed an Egyptian for beating one of his Hebrew kinfolk. His has been a comfortable exile, though, considering his extended family of the Hebrew people are still in slavery under brutal oppression. He now has a wife and a child, and a father-in-law with plenty of land and livestock. Maybe his bad memories of slavery in Egypt had even begun to fade. Then one day Moses is tending his flock in the desert country around Mount Horeb, minding his own business. Suddenly he sees a bush out in the middle of nowhere burning for all its worth without end. Glowing like coal beneath the flames, the bush is not diminished, and Moses has to go and take a closer look. As the scripture records it, at God's command, Moses steps out of his sandals, and the two of them have a conversation right there. Yes, those were the good old days. Burning bushes, angels of the Lord, pillars of fire, parted seas, manna dropped from heaven to eat, water coming out of the rock to drink, all those unmistakable signs of the presence of God. What we wouldn't sometimes give for just one such clear direction from the Lord, for one burning bush to call us by name and tell us what to do. Seldom do the sights and sounds so obvious mark the presence of God for us as they did in that day of Moses. But you know what? This story and the role Moses will come to play in it is not so much about the amazing thing that Moses sees and hears. It is about what God sees and hears. Just as God saved the baby, so God also uses this odd bush to disclose to Moses what God sees and what God hears, saying, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry. I know their suffering. And I have come down to deliver them. This may seem a long ago and far away Bible story, so filled with mystery and awe that we could dismiss it altogether, but we too have deep roots in this ancient burning bush. It places us and our God-given ministry together on the holy ground before God's people who suffer. It means that in our time and in our suffering world, our ministry together is serious business, because God uses little babies and ordinary human beings as instruments of liberation. Surely Moses wondered why this God of the incredible burning bush wouldn't just go it alone. Moses voices his own doubt about the whole idea. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God's response to his understandable reservation is, of course, to say that Moses will not be alone. God's name is revealed to him as I am who I am, which means God's own active, living, liberating presence will go with him. No matter how you choose to read the Bible, there is one repeated refrain from beginning to end. God cares about those who suffer. And when God sees oppression and hears the cries of suffering people, those of us who have found ourselves in this family of God are called to go as Moses went and to do what we can to respond and to rescue and to save. We will respond to that call differently according to our gifts and our God-given passion. Some of us are working to heal the racial divisions in our own community. Some of us have committed to resettle refugees through the ministry of this church. Some of us are advocating for more sensible gun laws so that assault weapons are not so easy to come by in our state or in our country. Some of us are teaching little children these ancient stories so that they will remember being pulled out of the waters of baptism and set on dry ground for the purposes of following Jesus Christ, to heal the sick, to feed the hungry, to serve the poor. It seems so basic, doesn't it? This essential understanding of who God is, the Holy One, who uses human partners in alleviating suffering in our world. A few years ago, Time magazine published an article entitled, "How Moses Shaped America." It began by noting that from the American Revolution to the Cold War, it is this Old Testament hero who has been our country's defining symbol. Because of religious persecution back home, the earliest pilgrims who came from Europe found in Moses the inspiration to journey into a new land of freedom. The image of Moses was so pervasive that after signing the Declaration of Independence, the Congress asked Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, and John Adams to propose a seal for the United States. Their initial recommendation was Moses leading the Israelites through the Red Sea. Images of Moses led the work of the leaders of the Underground Railroad, rescuing people out of slavery in our land, Frederick Douglass. And even Harriet Tubman was called the Moses of her people. Likewise, the leaders of the civil rights movement returned again and again to Moses as leading the inspiration of the dream for equality among the races and diverse people in our country. But it has never been about who Moses is, but what Moses does on God's behalf. From generation to generation, Moses reminds us of what God sees and hears. God sees human suffering. God hears the cries of people who suffer. And God raises up babies and unsuspecting human partners to help unfold the big plan of salvation. No wonder we teach this story of Moses to our children. For we need his liberating leading now as much as ever. Amen.